So one of the core missions that was very clear at the founding of this particular church was that we wanted to be a place where black and white could come together. And we realize with the history that we have regarding black and white in America, there's a whole bunch of challenges that present themselves to that. And so we feel like with this core mission of in all the things that God has called every other church to do, in addition to that, we want to see reconciliation happen across racial lines. That's one of our founding principles. So in 2 weeks, we're putting on this event in this room, 6 p.m. in the evening. We're going to bring in Jamel and Andrew and tell their story. We're going to have Pastor Joe Coffey and Pastor Marshall Brandon come up, and they're going to tell their story about how their friendship essentially birthed this church. And we want to do that, and we want to proclaim all around the city that this event is happening because it's in our mission statement that we need to put this in front of people because we can't just keep living segregated lives. It's not what God designed for us, and it's not what we believe he has for our country moving forward. So this church is unique, right, that where we gather together on Sundays and we try to figure out what does music look like as black and white and young and old and rich and poor and all the different people that we have here. What does worship look like moving forward for all of us to worship together? And what does teaching look like? And what does leadership look like? And what does this church look like as we try to bring these things together? Well, most churches don't have to try to figure those things out, right? But we have the privilege to do that because we believe God has called us to do that. And we want to put this in front of everybody and say, hey, if our country has any hope related to the races getting back together and figuring this thing out, well, we feel like we want to be a catalyst for that. Because if the church doesn't do it, it's not going to happen, right? So this is kind of the first real public event where we've said, hey, here's who we are, here's what we're about, and come and listen to this, and we're going to challenge you to do in different ways what God has called us to do. So we really want to just spread this thing all across the city. We've got, I think, 1,000 of these cards printed. Each of you guys know people, and I don't want you to invite everybody that you know, because our space here is limited, but I want you to think and even pray for the next week and a half, 2 weeks, God, is there somebody in my life that you feel like I just need to invite to this thing? And then when God puts that person or that group or those people on your heart, I want you to give them a card, invite them, and if need be, bring them, show up with them, take them out to dinner beforehand, and then come on over to this event, because I think it's going to be a really powerful thing. And I'm excited, we're excited, that this is a way for us to kind of step into the public mission of what God has called us to be a place where healing happens along racial lines, right? Because we believe, because God told us, that we are better together. We believe that? Better together? Right? Here's a tangible example of better together. This morning, I walked in, and the band looked at me and said, whoa, look at you, right? And never have I ever walked into church. Nobody has ever said, whoa, look at you, in a positive way, right? I'm wardrobe challenged. I don't have style, and I'm cool with that, right? I just don't. I don't look good on the outside most of the time because it's just not in my skill set to look good. My wife works with me hard, but she struggles because I resist it. So anyway, so we have a couple in our church who has a little bit more of a soul infusion in them than I do, and they at Christmas they decided that they needed to get me something that would maybe add a little bit of a soul infusion into me because I needed it. So this sweater is a tangible example of how we are better together, right? I look good. I look better than I normally do because Keith and Anita Jemison, who were infused with soul, shared it with me so that I could look half decent this morning, right? So that just a tangible example of how, right, of how we are better together. So now we get to walk that out in 1,000 different ways in the future of our church, but some of them are really fun, some of them are hard. But we get to walk that path and invite others in. So come and join us Sunday evening for Jamel and Andrew, for Marshall and Joe. And then in the morning, we're going to have Jamel and Andrew here. They're going to share their story in the morning, which is just kind of for us. Feel free to invite guests that morning, but they're going to be ours exclusively in the morning. And then the evening, we're just going to open it up to everybody in the city to come and participate. Okay, clear? Okay, so I'm going to pray for us now, and we're going to launch into Thy Kingdom Come week 2. You guys ready? Hold on to your seats. It's going to be a good one, I think. Okay, let's pray. God, thanks for the opportunity for us to gather. God, this unique church in the city of Akron, in the county of Summit County. God, thank you for the mission statement that you have given this church. God, the vision that you gave Pastor Brandon and Joe almost 6 years ago now. And God, now we get to be here because of the vision that you birthed in their heart. And now, God, we are excited to keep running with that and to see what you would have us to do as a church where we come together. God, different people with all the beautiful differences that you've made us with, God, bringing us together to shine your glory, your healing, your reconciliation out. So thank you that we get to do this week in and week out. And Father, now as we dig into your word, God, it is our hope and our prayer that you, by your Spirit, would do the work that only you can do, that you would soften our hearts, open our minds, and make this very tangible and applicable to each of us in the ways that we need it, as only you can. God, for the sake of our joy and for the elevation of your glory, God, for the advancement of your purposes in us as individuals and as a church, would you meet with us now, open up your word, please, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you would, let's turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. If you don't have one with you, that's fine. You can just listen along. I'm going to read the story faithfully. But Genesis chapter 3, we're going to kind of launch in and continue with our new series this year. Let me preface it with this. It was the summer just before I graduated college, where I was hired by a local municipality to run a day summer camp for elementary school kids, which essentially means that I was a babysitter for a summer of about 25 kids. And we'd play kickball and dodgeball, and I'd dunk on them on the mini basketball hoop. And I was an athletic star that summer. It was awesome. It was tons of fun. But that summer, I, for whatever reason, had decided I'm just going to be like militantly disciplined with my diet, right? I'm working out all the time, and I figure if I'm going to do all this working out over here, I need to be serious about my diet. So I just decided, all right, so every day I'm going to eat lunch with these kids, and I don't want lunch to be difficult for me to prepare, so I said, here's what I'm going to do. Every day over the course of this summer, I'm just going to eat a can of tuna and some saltine crackers, right? Going to get my protein, and then I'm just going to choke the protein down with a little bit of salt, and that's going to be an easy lunch for me that will be healthy, right? So then the summer begins, and lunchtime happens for the first time, and all the kids are going for their brown bags and grabbing all their delicious things, and I go for my can opener, my can of tuna, and I rip open my crackers, and I just start, you know, putting tuna on the cracker and eating it. And these kids looked at me with horror in their eyes. They could not believe that I was eating this for lunch. And I don't know if any of you have ever had the experience of being ridiculed by elementary school kids. Anybody? Right? For an entire summer, I had the opportunity to be ridiculed by elementary school kids. And things like this. They would say, "Ooh, Brian's eating kitty food," right? And so every time I would go for the tuna and I'd be cracking this thing open, this little second grader would say, "Meow." Seriously, like they're just like making fun of me. It was horrible. But okay, so the summer wears on. And then an interesting shift happened throughout the 6 or 7 or 8 weeks that we were together. And the shift that happened was that by the near end of the summer, these kids began to believe that plain tuna, right? No relish, no mayonnaise, just plain tuna out of the can. They came to believe that plain tuna plus saltine crackers, that combo was the coolest thing on the planet. Right, so before they started off ridiculing me, and then it got to tolerating it, and then by the end of the summer, it was as if I was a Fortune 500 marketing company who spent the summer marketing the glories of tuna and crackers to them. Like they, by the end of the summer, they're like looking at their lunches disgruntled and looking at mine like, "Wow, tuna and crackers, that's awesome." Right, so with 2 weeks left in the summer, this one kid finally mustered up the courage to say to me, "Brian, I will trade you a cracker with some tuna on it for my fruit roll-up," right? So the trade offer has been offered, is out on the table, and I have to consider this. Now, for an entire 6 or 7 weeks of eating straight tuna and crackers, to be honest, I was tired. I was tired of tuna, I was tired of crackers, and I looked at his offer, and I said, "Deal," right? And the trade was made, and it was as if somebody flipped the switch on the lights. And it was like the New York Stock Exchange moved from Wall Street right to our lunch in this elementary school summer camp. Like it turned into this frenzy of trading activity, like buy, 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 sell, 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 deal, deal, deal. Like everybody, and everybody is coming to me wanting to make a trade with me. So I'm trading, right? And they're presenting the offers. I'm just receiving their, I'm receiving their suggestions and saying yes, yes, no, no, yes, yes. Because I'm done with tuna and crackers. I've been looking at their lunches all summer, and now I'm ready to just let loose a little bit. So I'm trading tuna and a cracker for fruit roll-ups, tuna and a cracker for apples, tuna and a cracker for the occasional Twinkie. I tried to stay away, but I could not resist all the time. And here's the best deal that I made. A kid came up to me and said, hey, Brian, I will give you for two crackers with some tuna on it, I will give you my peanut butter and marshmallow fluff sandwich, which I had never had before and I've never had since. But I tell you the truth, I've never had a more delicious sandwich in my entire life than the peanut butter and marshmallow fluff sandwich. It was glorious. That was the best trade I made, right? Here's the point I want us to take away from this. Let's all just recognize that those kids for those last 2 weeks of summer camp made horrible trades, right? They were not estimating the value of their goods and my goods appropriately, right? They had misunderstood the value of their trading items, and they sold out for plain tuna and a cracker. They gave up a lot, and they got very little. They made bad trades. Okay, you and I, to this day in our lives, we too make horrible trades. We trade things of great, inestimable, life-giving value. We trade them for something that is destructive and harmful and life-sapping. We make those trades all the time. So don't be judging the elementary school kids and their poor trading acumen. We have to realize that that's us every single day of our lives. Okay, so now this morning, we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 3, and we are going to dig into and look at the first bad trade that the planet has ever seen. And it's Adam and Eve, and they're going to make a horrible trade as we dig in to this morning. Now, we did Genesis chapter 3, remember, we did it about a year ago when we went through Know the Story. Just know that we're going to talk about totally different things and draw out different things this morning. Same passage, totally different direction. But what I want us to do in Genesis 3 this morning is look at, this is not Adam and Eve's story. It is. It is their story, but it is very much our story too. And we've got to learn from this. Okay, you guys ready to dig in? Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, or the middle of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Okay, so what we learn from verses 1 through 3 here is that Adam and Eve, in their experience in the garden with God, we learn that their orientation is right on. Right? They are oriented well in the garden up until this point. Here's what I mean by that. So God has, I'm going to give you the good-looking side of the tree here. Okay, there we go. This is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden. Okay, God very clearly said to Adam and Eve, no. This is a no. Don't eat of this fruit. This is not for you. Okay? But everything out here, Adam and Eve, yes, this is for you. So Adam and Eve are positioned like this. And they are orienting themselves in their lives to everything that God has said yes to. Because out here, there's hundreds or thousands of beautiful trees with incredible fruit, right? There's herbs and there's root vegetables. There's all sorts of amazing things out here that they are able to freely partake of. And this is how they're oriented. They're not even looking back here. They're not even concerned about this because God said no, but they are oriented toward God's yes for them and away from God's no for them, right? So I like to, I have a vivid imagination. And so I like to just kind of like think, what was life like in the garden, right? And Adam and Eve were more capable in every area of human capabilities than you and I are, right? So I like to think that Adam and Eve were great chefs. right? So they're taken of these hundreds and thousands of different trees and roots and herbs. Like they're going culinary on these things and taking some of this tree and some of that tree and some of this root and some of that herb, and they're sticking it in their wok or over the barbecue. I don't know how they cook, probably a bunch of different ways, but they're taking all these things that God had said yes to, and they're making some incredible things to eat, right? And they are enjoying that because they're oriented towards that, right? I also like to think that Adam and Eve were incredibly fit human beings, and that each of these trees that God said yes to is like a jungle gym, right? They're just climbing, and they've got vines that, again, are probably draped with fruit, but they're taking these vines, and they're swinging from tree to tree, and they're high-fiving each other as they go by. They're just frolicking in this playground that God has said yes to, not concerned about what he said no to, right? They're enjoying that. And again, just speculating here. I don't think it's speculation. But of all these hundreds and thousands of trees and these flowers, these beautiful bushes that are producing fruit, before you produce fruit, you have to produce flowers, right? And flowers have to get pollinated, but flowers smell really good. So my guess is, depending on the time of the day that it was and through the course of the different seasons they would have, that there would be these different combinations of perfumes that would waft through the garden. And Adam and Eve just walked around like, wow, this is awesome, right? So they are oriented towards God's yes for them and away from God's no for them. And life is beautiful, right? This is what we talked about last year. In the garden, they are experiencing the fullness of relationship with God because God made them for that. They are experiencing the fullness of relationship with each other, human to human relationship, as God made them to experience joy in that. They are experiencing personal peace and contentment and satisfaction just within their own person because God made them for that. And as if those things weren't enough, they, every day when the alarm clock goes off, at whatever time they get up and they head into work in the garden, they can't wait to get there because they love the work that they are putting their hands and their minds to. Why? Because God made them to rule over creation and to experience great joy in that, right? So everything is beautiful up until this point because they are oriented towards God's yes for them and away from God's no for them. And everything is working out. So up until this point of the story, we know two things to be true. One is that Adam and Eve are trusting God and taking him at his word. They're believing that God said, this is bad for you. And they're believing him when he says, this is good for you, right? They're taking him at his word. And the second thing is, as a consequence of that, they are freely enjoying everything about their lives, okay? And now, in that scene, the serpent slithers in and essentially says, Adam and Eve, are you sure? Are you sure about all this? Really? Is this it? Story continues. Verse 4. All right. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die if you eat of that fruit. Verse 5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the serpent makes a very subtle suggestion. Actually, it's not very subtle. He makes a suggestion. He says this, Adam and Eve, instead of orienting yourselves towards God's yes for you with your lives and away from his no for you, why don't you consider orienting yourself towards God's no for you and away from his yes for your lives? All right, which is insidious, because you and I know that any time we are positioned away from the things that we have and towards that which we're not supposed to have, we cannot enjoy the things that we have because we don't have the things that we don't have. Contentment is wrecked if we posture ourselves this way. Thankfulness is wrecked. Our joy is wrecked, right? But the serpent just says, why don't you just consider changing your orientation? Look at this thing. Check it out. Think about it this way. Throughout the course of human history, the metro bus would be like one of the greatest ways to travel around the world, right? I was driving in this morning, like all these public transit buses pulled out of the bus station, In the course of human history, the metro bus is one of the greatest ways to travel, because consider, for most of human history, people would walk everywhere they would go, right? It was these two legs and a bunch of time that it took you to get from point A to point B. I guess you could also, maybe in different places in human history, ride a horse, which again, you got to get the horse ready, you got to feed it, you got to take care of it, you still have the active work of getting there and taking care of the horse, right? The bus is a great way to travel. And some of us in this room, we travel for the majority of our lives from point A to point B on the bus. And now here's, I want you to think about this. Here's what God would have for those of us that are riding the bus. God has said yes to the bus for us. And at this stage in our lives, he said no to a car or a motorcycle or some personal transportation device. And here's what I know to be true. If you orient yourself towards the yes and away from the no, the kingdom of God can be fully experienced while you're on the bus, right? Because while you're on the bus, you recognize that, wow, in some circles, you know, I'm getting driven around by somebody else. In some circles, that's called a chauffeur, right? That's pretty cool. They're taking me from place to place. And while you're oriented towards the yes, you can see that, wow, the bus is really cool because while it's cold outside, it's warm on the bus. I'm warm in here. And while it's really warm and hot outside, well, the bus is cool, right? It's temperature controlled. This is a beautiful thing. And while I'm on the bus, I can like do other stuff, right? They're doing the work of driving. I can read a book. I can do work. I can engage with the people around me, right? If you are currently transported around through the bus, you can be oriented towards that yes for you and be totally content and thankful for it and at peace with it, and you can enter into the kingdom of God on that bus, right? And that's a beautiful place to be. But if the serpent says to you, let's think about that orientation for a second. Let's orient you towards God's no for you and away from the yes. Then here's what you do. You start looking out the window as you're on the bus and you see that car go by. And you say, why do they get a car? I don't have a car. What's so special about them, right? And then she drives by and she's got a car. I don't have one. God, what's up with that? And then you see, you know, a woman drive by in a motorcycle and a guy drive by in a scooter. And then you realize as you're looking out the window that it seems like everybody else on the planet has a car except for you. And so now you're on the bus, right? This beautiful thing that takes you from point A to point B really easily. It's temperature controlled. You're not getting rained on. You don't have to do any work to get there. You're just enjoying the ride. Now, instead of enjoying that thing that God has said yes to, now, while you're on the bus, all you can think about is how disgruntled you are because they get a car and I don't, right? Because they're getting blessed and I'm not. And now, because I'm looking at what I don't have and not what I do, as I'm on the bus, I'm not thankful. My personal peace is gone. I'm disgruntled, wondering why God hasn't seen fit to give me the thing that everybody else has, right? The kingdom of God now on that bus, I have stepped out of it. I can't experience it because I'm oriented towards the no and away from the yes. Similar, think about it this way. I want to make sure we get this. For some of you guys, you've gone through dietary changes in your family, right? Somebody gets sick, you realize we got to change how we eat. So now in your family, dinner time is tofu and broccoli cooked up in different ways, right? You can accept that and say, God, this is your yes for me right now in this season of my life. And you can sit down to dinner with your family, with your friends, and you can sit down and you can engage in conversation with them. You can tell jokes and talk about your day. You can eat this, you know, nutrient-rich food knowing that it's going to be good for you. You can enter into the kingdom of God at dinner time, right? And you can enjoy that to the best of your ability to be content with the tofu and the cauliflower, right? You can do some things with it. I choose not to do things with cauliflower and tofu, but you can do some stuff with that and make it okay, right? You can choose to just be as content as possible with that. You can experience the kingdom of God with tofu and cauliflower at dinner every night. But if the serpent slithers in and suggests, let's change your orientation for a second. Let's not be concerned about what you do have. Let's be concerned about what you don't have. And then you can think to yourself, yeah, what's up with that? Bill's having pizza tonight. And I get this? Nancy and her friends are going out for burgers and fries tonight. No tofu in there. What's up with that? Why am I stuck with tofu and cauliflower while they get to have all these delicious things, right? And as soon as you've oriented yourself towards the pizza and the burgers that you cannot have right now and away from the tofu and the cauliflower that your family is having, now at the dinner table, even though I'm there, I am unhappy, I am cranky, I'm frustrated at my spouse for putting this stuff in front of me and my family. I'm no longer able to engage in conversation from a place of peace and thankfulness and joy. I'm just an angry individual, right? And at dinner time now, because I've oriented myself towards the no and away from the yes, I have stepped out of the kingdom of God into something far less. I have traded a beautiful dinner time with my family for something far less, right? And we do this with the bus, with the dinner, we do this with just about every single part of our lives. And in all of those places where we orient towards the no, not right now, God says, or not ever, because this is a violation of who I am, when we orient towards the no and away from the yes, we cannot dwell fully in the kingdom of God because it violates everything that God wants to do in us. But we make those trades all the time. So we know the enemy's playbook, right? It's not as if what the enemy is trying to do to us is a surprise, right? We know what play they're going to run, so let's just defend it well. Ready? Here's what the enemy's going to do. The enemy's going to get us to focus on those things which we don't have so that we miss out on the things that we do have, right? That's what he does. In addition to some other things, that he always comes back to that. So the serpent suggests, change your orientation, Adam and Eve. Check out this thing that God said no to. Become disgruntled with the things that he said yes to. Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Unless you think that Eve is to blame here, check this out. And she also gave some to her husband who was right there with her. Adam's not on the other side of the garden. Adam's not out there on business. Adam's right there with her through this whole exchange, not saying anything, but participating fully. She gives some to her husband who's right there with her, and he ate. So in this moment, the serpent suggests, check out this tree, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, for the first time, move from this orientation to this, and they start looking, and they start thinking. Serpent, you were exactly right. I've never noticed this before. This looks awesome. Wow, this looks better than any of this stuff. It looks juicier, it looks sweeter. This looks to be the thing that we've been waiting for. And then they take it a step further, and they say, Actually, I could see why God doesn't want us to have this. Not just because it tastes really good, but because if I eat of this fruit, it's going to do something for me that's going to make God feel challenged. If I eat this, it's going to elevate me to such an extreme level of whatever that God is going to be envious and jealous of me. I'm going to be like God if I eat this. And God's holding out on me. Right? God is keeping me from this good thing. And they start to think that way and believe that way. So as they begin to agree with the serpent's perspective on things, they agree now that the serpent is the truth teller. Because of that, now what they're saying is, God, you're a liar. God, you are not truthful. God, you are not out for my good. You're trying to keep everything from me and you're trying to fool me with all this other junk. So now the serpent in the garden, according to Adam and Eve, the serpent is now the truth teller, and God is the liar. Something funky's going on here in the Garden of Eden. But it doesn't just happen to Adam and Eve. So here's what Adam and Eve did, right? The first horrible trade in human history. Adam and Eve, at this moment, they traded the all-powerful, truth-telling, servant-hearted, wise and loving king who longs to bless them. They traded him for a lying, egomaniacal, slithering and hateful tyrant who longs to tear them down and destroy them. All right, you think tuna and a cracker for a peanut butter and marshmallow fluff sandwich is a bad trade? It is. This is a bad trade. But Genesis 3 is not the only time this trade happens. It happens every single day to each and every one of us on different levels in our lives. So now Adam and Eve cling to the serpent, not God. They cling to the serpent as the new primary influencer on planet Earth. And everything here changed. Everything changed. And here's what I mean by everything. Pre-World War II, in the country of Holland, there lived a woman named Corrie ten Boom. Some of you guys know her, just a dramatically amazing story. Corrie ten Boom lived in a house with her sister and her father, and life was good in Holland, right? Life in Holland was good back then. And every day in their house, Corrie ten Boom and her sister and her father, they would work together. They were like watch repair people. And they just enjoyed that, right? They would do all the things other people in Holland would do. They would have friends and guests over to enjoy food in their kitchen. They would have Bible studies. They were followers of Jesus. They would drink tea at the appropriate time from a tea kettle on their stove, right? Life was good in Holland. And then one day, right, a slithering, serpent-oriented tyrant by the name of Adolf Hitler gets grand visions for the rest of Europe and sends the Third Reich blitzkriegs across the borders into Holland, takes over Holland, and now Adolf Hitler becomes the primary influencer in Holland. And everything changes. But something stayed the same. Corrie ten Boom walks into the same house every day. She goes to the same tea kettle to pour tea. Her and her family continue to work on watches and fix them. But as they're doing all of those very similar things that they had done before, the atmosphere in which they do it is dark. It is oppressive. It is dangerous. Like the SS squad are out just menacing people, right? They're rounding up Jewish people all around them to send them off to extermination. It's just horrible, right? The atmosphere has grown insidiously dark, even though you're still pouring tea out of the same tea kettle, right? So when I say everything changed here in Genesis chapter 3, and when I say everything changed when Hitler took over in Holland, so many things stayed the same, but all those things that stayed the same were tinted in dysfunctional, gross, scary, dark ways, right? And we live in a place that is now heavily influenced by the tyrant. We live in an enemy-occupied planet where the serpent is freely doing the things that he does, and they're nasty, right? That's where we live, and that's horrible news. Horrible news. But here's the good news. The good news, this is what we talked about last week, that from Genesis 3, immediately after this happens, God has been on a mission such that his kingdom would come back into this place, that his will and his ways would flood back into this dark, broken world as it is in heaven. That he wouldn't allow the serpent to reign and to be the primary influencer, but he would move into this place and establish his rule once again, step by step by step. And so, if you and I are going to, one, enjoy existing and living in and under God's rule, if we're going to live in the fullness of his kingdom, and if we're going to participate with him by seeing his kingdom conduit through us to bless and to change realities and people around us, then we're going to have to start doing some things. Here's the first thing that we have to do. All right, this is kind of like 101. This is the first thing we have to do. We have to begin, and it sounds so simple, but it's so hard. We have to begin taking God at his word. Meaning this, when God says no to this thing, whatever it is, and he says yes to whatever else is out there, we have to trust him with that. Right? We can't be the kind of people that are like, all right, God, I'm with you. I believe you. Yes, you're telling me the truth. You have my best in mind. I believe you. But this looks good too. Maybe you are holding out on me. Maybe you're not telling me the truth about all things. Let me try. In this one part of my life, let me try. Oops, sorry. Put that back on later. Right? We've got to begin taking him at his word and literally like making our mind choose to believe that he is telling us the truth, that he knows what he's talking about, and that he has our best in mind. Because when we don't, essentially what we're doing in that portion or that part of our life, when we don't take him at his word, we're stepping outside of his rule, which means we're stepping outside of his kingdom and we're trading something glorious for something far less, right? Just a couple examples. Here's what the serpent would try to say to us. The serpent would try to say to us that God is trying to hold you back and to restrict you. Right, you ever feel like that? Like God's trying to hold me back from something good? Here's the truth. Here's what God would say. God would say, no, that's not true. I'm not trying to hold you back. Here's what I am doing. I am seeking with all of my available resources, down to my very presence, which is the Spirit of God, which I've given to you. God says, I'm seeking with everything that I have to make you everything that I designed you to be so that you can walk in and do everything that I made you to do, which is really good. Right? God is not trying to hold us back or to restrict us. His posture is to unleash us. But we can't ever walk in that if we don't step into that truth and believe that and trust him in that. Right? Here's another one. Now, the serpent, and this is something that some of us struggle with. The serpent would love to whisper to us and eagerly does. The serpent would whisper and say, God is angry at you and he hates you. Right? You keep messing up. You keep doing that thing. You can't get that part of your life right. You know what? He hates you for that. He is so angry with you that he can't even stand to be near you, right? And the serpent's just whispering that. And it's so easy to believe that because it resonates with some of what we feel. But here's what God is really saying, right? Here's the truth that we have to position ourselves under if we're going to enjoy being under his rule and in his kingdom. Here's the truth. That you are a chosen daughter or a chosen son of the king, and he went to great lengths to adopt us back into his family, which means we are royalty, we are his, and every time God says, hey, it's family dinner night, we're there. That's what is true of us. So now, when you feel like, God, you hate me, God, I am nothing, when you have those feelings and you believe them, you're stepping outside of the kingdom into something far less. You've traded what is true for something that is not true. You traded the peanut butter fluff sandwich for the tuna, right? You gave it up. But what God wants us to do is say, no, God, that's not true. You don't hate me. You don't think I'm nothing. You love me and I am your child. That's what's true, right? We literally have to work hard to believe that which is true. It's not an easy thing. But here's why we have to do that. We have to do the hard work of choosing to dig into and believe what God said is true. Here's why we have to do it. Because we cannot be a part of God's kingdom advancing out there until his kingdom comes fully in here. And his kingdom can never come fully in us until we just trust him. Trust him as a loving father. Trust him as a faithful shepherd. Trust him as the one who cares for our needs more than we care for our own. We have to begin believing him and taking him at his word. All right, here's the second thing we have to do. We must be the people who focus and dwell on the things that he has given us, and we must orient ourselves for the moment away from the things which he has said no to for us. So let's get real practical for a second. I can solve your problem if you are on the bus and you are not enjoying the bus, right? I have the solution for you. Are you ready? It's really easy. Okay, so if you find yourself on the bus, you're not able to enjoy it in peace and joy and contentment and thankfulness, but you're saying, why can't I have a car? That guy's got a car. She's got a car. He's got a motorcycle, right? If that's you and you're struggling on the bus, not fully engaged in the kingdom, here's the solution. For the next 2 weeks, don't get on the bus. Walk everywhere you go. Right? When you got to get from point A to point B, make the hour and a half walk through rain and sleet and snow. And trudge across, it'll happen soon in the next week or so, trudge across the icy tundra where there's slush and there's cars passing by spraying you with that nasty salt cold spray, right? And when you get there, you're tired and your feet hurt and you're drenched, right? Just do that, faithfully commit to 2 weeks of that. And then on the 15th day, get back on the bus. And when you get back on the bus, here's what you will do. You will walk over and you will hug your chauffeur. And you will go sit down in your temperature-controlled seat and you will say, God, thanks for getting my back. Very thankful. Right? And as other cars are driving by, you're not going to notice them now. Why? Because you are noticing the beauty of the bus. Because for 2 weeks, you didn't have the beauty of the bus. Right? Sometimes we need to reorient ourselves to enjoying what God has given. And not to say that at some point you can't have a car, but right now you got the bus, so enjoy it, right? If you're the person that's struggling with the tofu and cauliflower diet in your family, right? In dinner time, no matter how hard you try, no matter how much you muster up a desire to be thankful and content and really like engage in the family at dinner time out of that, if you're struggling with that, again, here's the solution for you. You ready? Just do this. I promise you it will work. For the next 14 days, don't eat any food. And some of you are freaked out. You think you would die. No, you're not going to die. You can go for 40 days-ish without food. Drink water, drink fluids, but don't eat food, right? And at dinner time, sit down with your family. Let them enjoy the tofu and cauliflower. Engage them in conversation. Smell the smells. But for 14 days, no food for you, right? And then on the 15th day, I guarantee you, when you come back and you sit down at dinner and you are able to eat for the first time, you will ravenously consume the tofu and the cauliflower with thankfulness cascading out of your heart, and you will engage in your family from a position of contentment and joy and thankfulness, and the kingdom of God has come back to your dinner table, right? If you are struggling with your spouse right now and you start maybe checking out other people that are not your spouse for whatever reason, that's bad, right? God says don't ever do that, but it happens, right? Solution. Go check yourself into solitary confinement for 2 weeks. Have no human contact with anybody for 14 days. And on the 15th day, come back to your spouse, and just like you hug the chauffeur, you will hug your spouse and you will long to have a conversation with them, right? Here's the problem. Here's what we do in our culture. Anytime we have contentment or thankfulness issues, the way that we solve them is by taking what we have and trying to add more. Bigger, better, nicer, more, different. That's how we as a culture have chosen to solve our contentment and thankfulness issues, right? But the problem with that is if you're not thankful and content with this, you've established a pattern of, you've established that to be a part of who you are as a person. And then when you take you into the car upgrade or the house upgrade or the spouse upgrade or the whatever you take that posture into, that's different, but you're the same. And you're going to be unhappy and cranky and frustrated with and unthankful for and unable to engage in the kingdom of God there because you weren't able to enjoy it in the places where you are. We try to solve contentment by grabbing more, whereas in the scriptures, what we see is fasting, right? Don't solve the contentment issue by taking more. Solve the contentment issue by taking less for a period of time. And as you take less, woo! You will see the glories of the thing that you just had, right? You stop eating food for a while, everything looks good, right? You stop, right? If you're having trouble with this church right now, right? Oh, the church isn't this, and the church isn't that, and the music's not that, and the preaching's not that. If you're having trouble with church, just do this. Go, don't go to church for a month. Don't go, right? Just be on your own, out in the world, feel the grind, just go outside of church for a while and then come on back in and then you'll start hugging everybody and it will be different for you. Why? Because we abstained from that thing for a little bit and then we saw, oh yeah, I do miss those things. I miss those people. I miss that singing. I miss that whatever, right? God's pattern for moving into contentment and thankfulness and joy is not always by adding more, but it's by fasting. It's taking away for a period of time. Now, just a side note, right? That does not mean that we cannot upgrade. We can't get nicer cars or nicer houses or nicer clothes, right? It doesn't mean that we can't do that, because I think God allows us to do that. But here's what God wants to do. He wants to protect us by making us content with what we have, so that when we get that other nicer thing, we're still content and we're thankful there, right? In his grace, that's how he protects us. So we have to do two things. We have to take God at his word, and we have to trust him, and we have to position ourselves to enjoy the things that he has said yes to. Verse 7. Then, right, after Adam and Eve eat, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin cloths. All right, so Adam and Eve mess up just like us. They make a horrible trade. They trade God's glorious rule for and his ways for something far less. Right? And then what God does next, what God does immediately after this, right? You expect God to show up and lay the smack down. Or at least you expect God to just observe what's going on and say, hey, fine, you want to do this? You deal with it. I'm out of here. Father, Son, Spirit, back to heaven. Angels, vacate, right? And then God, just in fuming anger, leaves, right? That's what we would expect, because that's kind of how we are. But what God does next is absolutely astounding. And in terms of human relationships, like, this is a trust builder, right? This is what's true of God. Verse 21. Side note, Adam and Eve, we talked about this last year. For the first time, they're feeling naked. Naked is more than just physical nakedness. Naked means that they're feeling guilt and shame and condemnation. It's like a truck of negative things has just backed up and dumped on them. For the first time, they're feeling horrible. And the word the scriptures use is naked, right? That's the problem. Nakedness is the issue. Now, what does God do? Verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Okay, some of you guys are city people. But to make garments of skins, you can't go cut down a tree. You got to kill an animal. So check this out. So in order to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness, blood had to be shed in the garden. Blood was shed. The first sacrifice for sins to cover our nakedness happened immediately after the offense. And then as the Old Testament would move on in the temple, the Old Testament sacrificial system, right, in the temple is the place where animals day after day, week after week, festival after festival, like animal blood would pour like a waterfall. Why? Because where God intersects with human beings, our sin has to be atoned for. Our nakedness has to be covered. And anytime we come into God's presence, we have to know that we're covered, right? And God makes this gracious provision in the Old Testament sacrificial system so that we're reminded that even though we did the offense, we messed it up, we're the ones who are jacking everything up, the solution is on God. It's not me that pays the price, it's the animal that pays the price. It's God's gracious provision for my covering. And then after the Old Testament sacrificial system, Jesus himself, the King, shows up on planet Earth. And he's described as the Lamb of God come to take away the sins of the world. And then he goes to the cross and his blood is shed. Why? To provide a covering for us that we needed, because we exposed ourselves, because we fell, because we messed everything up. And it's his sacrifice now that covers us in a way that this animal skin covering in Genesis 3 was but a foreshadowing. And the Old Testament sacrifices were but a foreshadowing of the covering that would come when Jesus himself died, which means this, right? Ready? Take this. If you're writing anything down, write this down. Your citizenship in God's family as residents of his kingdom and mine, right? The fact that we are in God's kingdom, that is because of what he did for us. We do everything wrong, right? We mess everything up. all day long. Like, we just, to varying levels, we jack everything up. And the fact that we are in his kingdom and part of his family is not because we got stuff right. It's because he made things right for us. He covered us with Jesus because of what Jesus did in shedding his blood. That's where our nakedness, our guilt, our shame, our condemnation gets covered with a totally adequate and forever covering. That's on him. But now, why do we need to start trusting him and taking him at his word and orienting ourselves towards the yes that God has for us and away from the no? Here's why. Because God wants us to experience in this life more and more and more a tangible experience of his glorious and wise and good rule. He wants us more and more to experience the joy and the peace and the satisfaction and the contentment that comes from being in his kingdom. Why? Because he's good. Because he wants that for us. And the only way that we're going to be able to step into it is by taking him at his word and trusting him, even when the serpent's doing his little thing. And the way we step into it is by saying, God, thank you for that which you have given me right now. You are good. I receive it. And whatever you're saying no to, yeah, I'm going to say no to it too, because you're right. Right? That positions us to be in his rule, to feel the full demonstration of the kingdom, and to be at peace as his kids on planet Earth. That's what he has for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are good, and we forget it. You long to set us free and to unleash us. We are prone to think that you're holding us back. God, it is your joy to take care of us and to provide for us, but yet we're afraid that you forget about us. God, we struggle. We do. We admit it. But Father, what we want to believe and what we're going to ask you to help us with even now and into this week, God, would you help us to believe the truth about you, that you love us as sons and daughters, that you're for us, that you want to unleash us into so much more. God, would you help us to believe the truth? And Father, for those of us that are here in certain areas of our lives, God, we've turned away from your yes for us and we're looking at your no. God, would you just show up by your Spirit and help us, minister to us according to your grace and your kindness? Would you change our minds and change our hearts so that we can enjoy you, so that we can be full residents of your kingdom? We are full residents because of what you've done, but might we experience the fullness of joy that comes from being kids in your kingdom. Father, move in us as individuals, move in us as a church. We need you. You are good. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.